And it's actually part two of a teaching on the law and the New Testament. Amen. And, you know, one of the things that people accuse us of is that we're no different than the Muslims, or however you pronounce it, that when they want to beat upon Christianity, where do they go? The Old Testament. Isn't that right? And they say, you're no different from the Muslims because you can find people beheaded. You can find people stoned, right? You can find genocide, right? You can find where God says to Joshua, kill everybody. Where God says to Saul, kill everybody. Or at least it seems like God says to Saul and Joshua, kill everybody. And when they want to beat up on Christianity, and they go to the Old Testament, and they say, you see, how do you defend that? And when they want to come against teaching on homosexuality, they go to the Old Testament. But what I want to teach tonight is the fact that we are not an Old Testament church. We are a New Testament church. Amen. And so we're going to look at the difference between the two and see if we can understand why there is a difference. There was a time when Jesus was going to Jerusalem just before his crucifixion, and he came to a city in Samaria, and they would not welcome him because they saw he wasn't going to stop there. He was going to Jerusalem. And James and John said, shall we call down fire just like Elijah did? Shall we call down fire and burn all these people up? And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you are of. Amen. And that alone should tell you that there is a difference in relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We are not under the Old Testament. The things that were allowed under the Old Testament, we can't go do it. It's not lawful. You know, in the Old Testament, if a child disobeyed their parents, you know what the parents could do? They could take him to the gate, to the elders. And if all they would have to say is that these children were disobedient, you know what they would do? Yeah, they would stone them. But we're not under that dispensation. We're not under that judgment. Now, how do we reconcile? How do we say that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, when people will say, well, hey, wait a minute now. In the Old Testament, it says you do all these things, and yet in the New Testament, you don't do these things. The woman who was caught in the act of adultery, when she was brought to Jesus, he didn't stone her. And so we need to be able to have an answer and explain to people the difference and the reasons why the Old Testament is the way it is and the New Testament is the way it is. So we're going to look at that. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. What is a mediator? Who said it? A go-between. Let's read this again. But now hath he obtained, speaking about Jesus, a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator, the go-between of a much better covenant. I'm telling you, I would not want to be living under the Old Testament covenant. Any volunteers? Any volunteers? You'd have had to bring your turtle dove, your meal offering, your grain offering. Jeremy? Yes. That won't work today. Somebody came to me who had been married, not at this church, let me just lay that out now, came to me and said, well, if it says husband of one wife, does it mean it's okay for me to have more than one wife? What's the answer to that? Why is that so? Abraham had more than one wife. Solomon had hundreds of wives. Why is that not okay today? We're under a new covenant. Now, in the transition between the old and the new, there were people who got saved that obviously had more than one wife. And that's why Paul, in his instructions, said, don't appoint them to leadership. They have to be the... But he didn't tell them you have to divorce one of them. So in the early church, yes, when people came into the church, they may have come in having multiple wives, but they were never allowed to be in leadership because that was not God's perfect plan. Someone else had their hands up. Sister Cindy. Right. There were many things under the old covenant that were not God's perfect will. Jesus made that plain when he said, Moses gave you a bill of divorcement. And in fact, the way the scripture is always written, it says the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. So we see that there were many things with the old covenant that God wasn't really happy with, but he allowed it. The Bible said he winked on their ignorance. But thank God that we have a new covenant and a new mediator. Amen. Let's look at that. I don't know if I'll finish this tonight, but we'll see how far we get because this is a very long one. So the order of creation, I'm going to start right at the beginning because really although this is the new covenant or new contract, the new law, we have the Old Testament, and that's what we're going to try and explain the difference between. In the order of creation, God creates laws, and laws cause actions. And actions are transmitted by agents. When a law is passed, who enforces it? Police. You have to have a mediator, someone who enforces it. And that's the exact same thing that happens when God spoke laws. There were mediators. And from the beginning of creation, there has been different mediators for the different laws. And the mediator had a great deal to do with how the law was appeared and how the law functioned. You can have a policeman, as you've seen in the news, stop someone because of... Like I had one stop me because he said... My light on my plates was, one of the lights on the plates was dim. He couldn't read it. So he stopped me to let me know that he couldn't read the plate. The indicators are working, the headlights are working, everything else, but it had two bulbs and one of them apparently was not working. So the mediator has a great deal to do with how the law appears. And he can be extremely strict, or he can interpret it with love, and it depends on the mediator how the law is interpreted. So let's look at this. In the beginning, it says that when God created the heaven and the earth, it was formless and void. There was just a mass. There was just whatever, particles, energy. But God had not actually brought forth any laws. And so the universe was in a state of chaos. The thing is, although we hate laws, we actually need them. Because the laws help us function. The Bible says that there was darkness, chaos, disorder was upon the face of the deep. That's why it was formless and void, because there was no law. All it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know, it's like when you get anyone here done pottery? You done pottery, and first thing you do, you go into the bin and you pull out a big old mass of clay. And all it looks pretty shapeless and void. But in your mind, you already see the finished work. Nobody else can see that. I've heard it said that many famous sculptors, when they have this huge block of stone, the way they look at it is that they're just cutting away the things to reveal what's actually inside. So when God created the heaven and the earth in the beginning, all there was matter and energy, but it was formless and void. The reason why is he hadn't actually created any laws that brought order to it. The first thing God said is, let there be light. Now, we know that the sun and the moon did not appear or were not visible until day four. So when it said, let there be light, he wasn't necessarily speaking of the sun and the moon. What it's speaking about was order. And a few Bible studies ago, probably several months ago, I showed you how science has now caught up with the Bible. How they say that in the beginning there was nothing, and nothing exploded, and for a fraction of an instant there was nothing, and then there was a universe that was billions of miles across. But that universe was pitch black, because light could not travel yet. It was still too dense for light. And then after a certain period of time, suddenly there was an instant when the light came on. Isn't it funny how science has caught up after 5,000 or 6,000 years with the Bible? So when God said, let there be light, what he was doing was bringing about the forces that order the material universe. And science so far has come up with four forces. I've got them up there, otherwise I would ask you, of which the one that we're most familiar with, most of us, is which one? Gravity. When you jump up, whatever goes up must come down. Gravity. So there's gravity. That's a universal force. But there's three other forces that, if you remember your high school physics, science teaches about. One of them they call the strong force. One's called the weak force. And the other one is the one that we're also familiar with, which is what makes your cell phone work and all the other radio waves and stuff like that. Now, the strong force is called the strong force because of the four forces. It's the strongest. Actually, gravity is the weakest of all of the forces. So that should tell you something. If gravity is the weakest of all the forces, in fact, the strong force is orders of magnitude stronger than gravity. It's the thing, they say, that keeps the nucleus of an atom together. And then the weak force is the force that keeps the electrons orbiting around the nucleus. So science has come up with these four forces. And the moment God said, let there be light, I believe that's what he brought into being. He created a law that started to order the universe. And just as science has now said, yes, it was dark, and then after a certain period, light began to appear. And we see that when God speaks, as I've said so many times, the only answer is, and it was so. God said, let there be light. And when God speaks, the only answer is, and it was so. And I've said so many times, if we can get God to speak into our life, the only answer is, and it was so. When you ask God for something, if he says yes, then it is yea and amen. Amen. So now, in the Hebrew, it speaks about evening to morning. And in the Hebrew, it's erev and boker. But again, remember now, there wasn't necessarily the sun and the moon. So this is not just meaning a day per se, though it was a day. But in the Hebrew, that those two words can mean from chaos to order. Isn't it strange that it starts with the evening? In other words, from obscurity, from darkness. Every time God made a law, it brought more light. It brought more order to the universe. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And so without law, we have chaos. Without rules, imagine what happens when the lights break down at a very busy junction. What usually do you find? A backup is what you find, right? And then they have to call for Josh to go fix it. You ever been to a really busy junction where the light's not working? And it's backed up for either all sides because there's no law. There's no order. And that's what the universe was before God started to speak laws into being. And then, of course, he created the physical laws. And then finally, he created the biological laws. It's Genesis 1:24. And let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. That's a biological law. That says a zebra will never bring forth an elephant. A snake will never bring forth a giraffe. But every creature, the biological law, makes sure it after his kind. When they've looked at DNA and looked at it and looked at it, they're just amazed how the fact that it is a self-correcting code. a three-way self-correcting code. They can hardly do that in computer science nowadays, is how self-correcting codes. Yet DNA, the thing that orders and says what is born, 3 billion letters long, and yet the amount of birth defects, comparatively speaking, is very small, and really those birth defects are because of the curse, but we'll get into that. So then God made biological laws, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw it was good. That means the law came into action. And then God made a spiritual law. But of the tree of the knowledge, let me start from verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Did you notice that? Isn't that strange? He says, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But wait a minute. Then he goes on, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Why do you think it's written in that way? Why does he first start out saying, you may eat of any tree? Absolutely. We can say all we want, the devil made us do it. But we have choices. Most of the times, the things, the situations we are in, I really can only point to one person. It's me. It's me. You know, I was visiting Antion, and I hate to bring him up every time, but he told me something yesterday about he was reflecting on his situation and, you know, how I've been telling him right now just to be very careful because he's about to get transferred and all he needs to do is to get into some, you know, encounter with either a guard or another prisoner and he gets sent back to square zero and he'll be 2 or 3 years before he can get transferred again. So all this time he's been waiting to be transferred, and usually it's very quick, but I can sense that the devil has set this up as a test. Now it's been 6 weeks since it was approved and he's still at the same place, and he was getting frustrated when I got to see him. He said, oh pastor, you know, really, I almost lost it this week. And I said, I told you to be careful. He said, yeah, I know you told me. But what he was expressing was, when he looked back on where he is, he can only really point to himself. He's now sharing a cell, and every time he shares a cell, and I'm sorry to be telling you his business, but this is a good example. There's always somebody in there who is doing stuff or trying to get into his face. Now, he had a cell by himself. He was in a situation where he had been, you know, good behavior. He'd gotten to a cell by himself, and then he blew it. One day he let his, you know, temper get a little bit ahead of him, and they put him back. And he said, at first I was blaming God and saying, God, it's your fault. I had no choice about who I got stuck with. But then I remembered, wait a minute, a few weeks ago, if I had just shut up, I'd still be in a cell by myself. You see, we always have a choice. A soft answer what? Right. So we see, first there were physical laws, then there were biological laws, and then there were spiritual laws. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now that law seems to make no sense. Makes no sense. And I've been reading a book lately, and I wish I could put it in the framework of the book. Most of the things that God tells us to do, we can look at them, and we can say, yeah, that makes sense. And so we do them. But do we do them because God says so, or is it because we think it makes sense? But when God gives us something that doesn't make sense is when the test is. Because then we try and put our own independent, what I call tree knowledge. And we say, well, yes, but this doesn't make sense. And we try and rationalize it. So now, the reasons for the laws is that they bring structure. I said, remember, you come to a traffic light that's not working. You may be there for a while when normally everyone, you know, the traffic flows. And we think about the law of gravity and how important that is. If there wasn't a law of gravity, rain would not fall. We'd all float off into space. Now, the law of gravity is also the thing that kills people, right? People go on bridges or on skyscrapers, and they jump off. I put an example when a building collapses or a tunnel caves in. The same law of gravity that is necessary for life, when it starts to manifest, it can also kill. Isn't that right? The same law that is necessary for life can bring death when we don't respect it, right? If you're climbing up on the outside of a building, or like the few times we've had to put a ladder all the way up to the top, I've been very careful about the law of gravity. I've made sure it's taken us as long to put the ladder up as to do whatever I was doing up there, because I wanted to be sure that that ladder was not going to move and that I didn't want anyone else to take the chance. So I made sure that was tied off and I made sure I had enough help to do it. So we see that when you break a law, there are consequences. And we see that when man broke the spiritual law, there was a consequence. Now, every law, every force that man has discovered, you have the law, and the law gives rise to the force. But the force, to be active, always needs something. Remember what we said about what you need to activate a law? A mediator. And that's true even with the physical laws. So the force, they haven't proved it yet, but they believe that gravity has a mediator, which is a particle, and they call it a graviton. And the electromagnetic force has a particle you've all heard of, and they call it a photon. That's the mediator of light, electromagnetic waves. And so every force has a mediator. Similarly, the spiritual law had a mediator that carried out the force, the effect of the law. And we find out that that was the cherubims. The spiritual law had a spiritual mediator. So he drove out the man. When man broke the spiritual law, there was a consequence. You jump off of a bridge deliberately. Most people do not blame God for that, do they? Because you knew the law. You were actually trying to use the law to kill yourself. So why blame God? The laws were there before you decided to do that. God did not set up the law to kill you. The law was there. So we see the spiritual laws also have a mediator. And in the Old Testament, and this is the key, to the Old Testament's difference to the New Testament, is the mediator. Do you understand? Do you see what I'm saying? In the Old Testament, the mediator, right from the garden, were the angels, were the cherubim. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life. So the force of the law is separation. Some laws are attractive. Some laws push you away. Gravity is a force of what? Attraction, right? Some magnetic laws, though, are forces of repulsion. You try and put two North Pole magnets together, and you can feel the force pushing away. The mediation is pushing away. Well, it turns out that the spiritual law, the force is separation. Isn't that amazing that the physical, the spiritual, they have analogs. They are symbolic of each other. And just as in the physical that there are real forces and there are real mediators, so too in the spiritual. But here's the thing. Most people don't understand that. It took man thousands of years to start to discern and understand the physical. And yet, from almost time immemorial, God has been trying to present and to explain the spiritual. Because when it comes down to it, it's the spiritual that are more stronger. Now, as far as man's concerned, the order of the forces go gravity, then it goes the electromagnetic, then it goes the weak, then it goes the strong. And the strong force, as far as man knows, that's the strongest force. What they don't understand, that's only the strongest physical force. Because there is something above that. And that's why when we look at our senses, they don't tell us the whole truth. Because above that is the spiritual. And that's why the Bible says in Romans 8 that the law of the spirit of life hath made me free from the law of sin and death. See, the physical is one level, but the spiritual is another. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So we see that the spiritual law, when you break it, the force is separation. We see that in the parable that Jesus told in Luke 16:23. And in hell, the rich man, he lifts up his eyes being in torments, and he's seeing Abraham where? A long way off. Sin, the force of the spiritual law, separates. When we've done something, immediately we don't feel like praying, do we? Of course, that's the time to pray. But sin separates. This explains why Jesus had to cry out on the cross. He was feeling the force, the spiritual force of the law of separation on a human flesh. And so he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken? He felt the full force of separation because at that moment was placed on him the sins of not just one person, but of the whole world. All the future sins too, even ones we haven't done yet. Can you imagine? The Bible said his visage was marred beyond that's why they didn't even recognize him for the most part, because on his physical body was placed the force of separation. And in his humanity, he reacted as a human being would. He cried out, why hast thou forsaken me? Because that's what his flesh felt like. Sin is a force of separation. And the mediator, the carrier, the force that carries it in the Old Testament were the cherubims. In science, every force has to be mediated by a particle. That's why you hear them looking for these particles. You know, at that great big atom smasher in on the border of France, they spin particles around a 27-mile loop almost at the speed of light. And they're looking, they smash these particles in, and they're looking to see the remnants. They're looking for the force carriers, the particles that mediate the force. And they think those are very powerful, that it takes whole nuclear power stations, that much power, to smash just a tiny little bit. And yet that's just the physical. They don't understand that there is another magnitude above the physical. Because when the spiritual force works, it can do something that the physical cannot do. Jesus could say, Lazarus, come forth. No atom, no electricity, no Frankenstein's experiment. No ICU pumping can bring back the spiritual. Only the spiritual power of God can do that. So in the Old Testament, the mediator, the carrier of the spiritual force were the angels. And this explains the Old Testament. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is what? The law. And the law was mediated by angels. Let's look at this. Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was ordained, what does it say? By angels. In fact, in Acts chapter 7, I don't remember if I put it in here, but when Stephen is recounting the whole history of the Jews, when he's before the Sanhedrin, before they kill him, he speaks about who was in the bush speaking, and he says, the angel that spoke to Moses. Now you may say, well, wait a minute, that was God. Well, here's what I will tell you. If a policeman comes to your door, or the IRS comes to your door, he's going to come as a person, right? Representing who? The government. So when you're telling the story, you're going to say what? The government came and took all my stuff. But actually it was actually a human being. Somebody actually physically came, but they represented the power of the government. And we can see in every case in the Old Testament, you will see every case in the Old Testament, when you start to study it, the representation was angelic. Psalms 91:11, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. In the Old Testament, it was the angels who were charged with keeping God's people. The force of separation was so strong, God could not come near. Because if he did, what would happen? They would die. Moses put a rope around the mountain. Don't let the people come near. Closest you could come was the outside of the tabernacle. Manoah saw who he thought was God. And he said, oh, we're going to die now because we have seen God. See, they knew in the Old Testament that because of sin, the force of separation, they could no longer come into God's presence. Even the high priest, I've said so many times on the Day of Atonement, could not actually with his just naked eyes look on the Ark of the Covenant. He had to do it through steam. He had to get that shovel with the incense and the blood, and the steam was coming off. That was the only time he could dare look between the two cherubims because of the force of separation. You see, science thinks that the strong force is the strongest force. It's what happens when they explode a nuclear bomb. And yes, it's very powerful. That's what you're seeing when you see a nuclear bomb. It's the splitting. It's the breaking of the atom. It's the releasing of the strong force. That's actually what is happening when they explode a nuclear bomb. What you're seeing is the strong force being released. Yes, it's powerful, but it is nothing compared to the power of God. What I'm saying is there were theophanies, but they were limited because they were theophanies. Let me explain. If I'm a policeman, I might be your brother. But if I come to you and I'm on duty and you break the law, and I'm in the role of policeman, I really don't have much choice, especially if there's other policemen around me. Do I? No, so what I'm trying to tell you is, yes, I do believe that there were theophanies. But the only theophany that could actually redeem man was the incarnation. Jesus did appear in angelic form. But as an angel, he couldn't do it. Because he could not be tempted such as we are. He was restricted by the vehicle that he came in. There's four likenesses, and I have a whole study on that, right? Anyone remember the four likenesses? The four creatures that are around the throne? The lion, the eagle, I believe that he was made in all four likenesses he appeared, but the only one that could actually save us was man. Because he was limited by the vessel. It was only as a man could he redeem mankind. All the angel could do was carry out judgment. I could be your brother, but if I've got the uniform of a policeman and you just broke the law, I'm sorry. Get out the cuffs. See, the angel, the angelic forms, could only carry out what they were. Now, as I've said many times, there were a few times when God spoke directly. People were able to talk to God directly. And in those times, mercy was always given. But if it was the angel of the Lord you were dealing with, Hebrews tells us that. Hebrews chapter 2, I wonder if someone could find that. I don't have that. It said that if they died under the two witnesses, there was no mercy under the angelic regime. They did not have the power. They were not the lawgiver. They were not the lawmaker. They were the policeman. And a policeman technically does not have the right to let you out of the law. Now they may, because they're not angels, but angels obeyed to the letter of the law. Anyone find Hebrews 2? Towards the end it speaks about the fact that under the law they died. I believe it's Hebrews 2. While you're finding that, let's look on. Here it is. I had it in there. For if the word spoken by angels, steadfast. What does steadfast mean? Immovable. Immovable. You were not going to pray to an angel and plead for mercy. You were not going to get it. Hebrews tells us that. For if the word in the Old Testament on the law spoken by the angels was steadfast and every transgression. If you were talking to the angel, you were, forget it. Forget it. The only times mercy was given in the Old Testament was if it was directly from God. If it came through the angel, he wasn't going to cut you any slack. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, every transgression, every disobedience. Aren't you glad you're not under the auspices of angels? Received a just recompense of reward. When did their, I'm jumping ahead, but anyone know when that stuff finished? When their rule was done? There was a moment in history when the veil, that was the end of that. The separation, the force of separation was finished. I'm ahead of myself. Now look at this. Exodus 23:20, and this is a very famous verse with me. When God was telling them about how they were going to journey to the to the Canaan, here's what he said. Behold, I send an angel, the cloud and the pillar. I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and bring thee into the place where I've prepared. Beware of him. Obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. There you go, very plainly. There was no mercy like that in the Old Testament. There was no, because it was the mediator of the force of separation. There was no letting you back into the garden. Now the Spirit of God is gone. You couldn't go up to the cherubim and say, psst, can I just get back in there and pick up something? I left my... Think you were going to get back in that way? Oh, no. There was no mercy. That's why I'm trying to show you how great a mediator that we have today. That we don't have to come before God and go to the priest. We don't have to go to the priest and say, Father, forgive me for I have, you know. The Bible says there is now one mediator. One mediator. Beware of him. Obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. So, someone goes out on the Sabbath day picking up sticks to make a fire. They catch him. They bring him to Moses. Moses doesn't know what to do. I mean, he's only picking up sticks. It says the Lord said, take him out, stone him. Now, I'm telling you, it was the angel. And I'm going to show you that that was the mediation. That's why there was no mercy. That was why there was no grace. Because the angels, all they can do is obey. Is obey. For my name is in him. My name is in him. So the angel was called Lord. I am that I am. When you see Lord in capital letters in the Old Testament, it's actually the four letters of the tetragrammaton. So when it said Moses went to the Lord, what I'm trying to tell you, now don't stone me for this, he was speaking to the angel. Because God already said, he is my representative. He is the mediator. He's going to carry out the force. You guys broke the law. A law can't change. Do you know that? A law, once it's set up, does not change. God does not change gravity. When he does, that's why I said, taught some time ago, God would rather bless you than give you a miracle. Because a miracle is doing what? Breaking a law. God would rather you be in a stream of blessing than always coming to him and asking for a miracle. Because what you're really asking him to do is break his law. He would rather you stay in the stream of blessing, of obedience. Now, occasionally we mess up, and the only hope for us is a miracle. And because of God's mercy, he grants us a miracle. But he would rather he didn't have to break his own law. Because that's what he's doing when he does that. Let's go on. Let's just prove to you that the law itself... In that case, it was a theophany. I said there have been times when it is God himself. But sometimes, or most of the times in the Old Testament, it is the angel. That's why all the time in the Old Testament you say, the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. Find that in the New Testament. You won't. Occasionally, David found mercy because he appealed directly to God. The angel of the Lord was on the threshing floor of Araunah, and he was killing left and right. He had killed 70,000. It says the angel of the Lord. But David prayed to God directly. And the angel of the Lord was told to stop. And as I've said so many times, he stopped, but he didn't put away the sword. He was ready to get going again. God had to finally tell him, put away the sword. And in fact, you will then find that the angel of the Lord was the one that instructed David to build an altar. And that altar turned out to be on the spot for the temple, Solomon's temple, the place of mercy. But it wasn't the angel of the Lord that granted the mercy. It was God Almighty. Paul says the law was ordained by angels. Spiritual mediators to Moses, the human mediator. Psalms 68:17 tells us that on Mount Sinai when the law was given, it was given and there were thousands of angels on the mount. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai. It's speaking about when the law was given, it was ordained by angels. Therefore, Galatians 3:19, what then serveth the law was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So when the law was given, it was given through an angelic mediation. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up unto the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. The angels are going to make sure you died if you came past that bound, wherever Moses put it. So we see that the Jews came up with all these commandments, 613 of them. 365 thou shalt and 364 thou shalt not. Mitzvah or commandments. And that's why they have those tassels, the 613 tassels. 248 positive, sorry, and it was 365 or negative. I had it round the wrong way. Commands to abstain from certain actions. 365 corresponded to the days of the year, and 248 was believed by ancient Hebrews to be the number of bones and significant organs in the human body. Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations. That's why today when we have a soldier, Their rank, where are soldiers' ranks on? On their shoulder or on their arms. But in ancient times, your rank was on the hem of your garment. That was where the symbol of the law was. That was where your rank was. That's why when David came to Saul, he cut off the fringes. He was taking his rank. He was showing how he could have killed him. That's why he deliberately cut off the hems, because that was the place of rank. And it shall be unto you for a fringe that he may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord that to do them, that he seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which he used to go a whoring. So we see that the law was very strict. Who can say all the Ten Commandments in order? Imagine saying all 613. Be quite a bit of memorizing. Amen. But you see, with all of this, there was so much incompleteness. The angels were the spiritual mediators. Moses became the human mediator. And that's why John 1:17 says, for the law was given by Moses. Which sounds so strange. Why doesn't it say the law was given by God? Well, how many commandments did God actually give them? 10. How many did they end up with? 613. Where did all of those come from? Moses suffered you to write a bill of divorcement. Moses said you could do this. You know what? God honored it because he was the mediator. And as I've said before, the mediator decides how the law really functions. But God was not pleased. God was not pleased with either the human mediator, Moses, or the angelic mediators. And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished. Did you say the pastor? To a certain extent. To a certain extent. The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your soul. That means I'm not supposed to be your God. But if I see something that I think is going to damage you spiritually, it's incumbent upon me to go and speak to you. Or else if something does happen to you, God is going to hold me responsible because I did not warn you. I did not say something to you. Now, you always have a choice, just as how God gave a choice. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. I'm just telling you, don't eat of this thing. Don't marry that one. You can freely do what you want to do, but I have to make sure my conscience is clear. Let me tell you something, and this was preached at a general conference some years ago. God said to Moses, go and put a boundary around the mountain, right? Wherever you, Moses, put the boundary, that's as far as they can go. Now, Moses could have put it 2 miles. He could have put it 10 feet. God was going to honor wherever Moses put the boundary. So, yes, there are some things that when my pastor told me something, I might not agree with him. But just like David, touch not the Lord's anointed. If you have a pastor that is following God, then you're supposed to follow him. Now, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. The moment that person is not following Christ, then you need to find a different church. Right? So now, let's go on. The mediator has authority on how the law is transmitted. That's why Moses was given that authority. He could say yes or no. He could say, yes, you can get divorced. God never told him that. Jesus made that plain. Moses did this because of the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning, it was not so. So God gave them 10. Somehow they ended up with 613. You know, you can't do this and this. Till it became ridiculous, till when Jesus wanted to heal someone on a Sabbath day. He said, twice in the Bible, he says, I wish you would go and learn what it means about sacrifices and mercy. I wish you should go and learn that. See, they got all twisted out of shape. They found all ways round it. They would, instead of doing what they were supposed to, they would dedicate their fortune to the church, to the temple, so to speak, in their will. So that way, they never had to help anyone because it was already dedicated to God. So I can't help you. It belongs to God. Although I'm using it till I die. That's what they used to do. Jesus says that in the New Testament. There's a word in the Old Testament called korban, and when you did that, that meant that thing was dedicated to God. It never even came back after a jubilee. And so what they would do is when they didn't want to give out any money or anything, they would say, this is dedicated to God when I die. So I'm sorry, I can't give you because it belongs to God. So they would do things like that. They would get around the Sabbath day journey by putting stuff, get their servant, their Gentile servant, to go out and take pieces of furniture and put it at, you know, a mile. So they were never more than a mile away from something that was from home. So that way they could go quite a ways. Do you get it? So they would technically say, I've got something from my house. I'm not really more than a mile from my house. They could be 10 miles away from their house. Because the day before they would have had their servant go and put something every mile along the way. So they would try and get around the Sabbath day laws by doing stuff like that. Jesus said here, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They said, why then did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. Here's the one I was talking about. Stoned to death. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord. Now, remember what I said about the angel. When he said my name, it wasn't Jesus, because Jesus had not been revealed. It was speaking about the I am that I am. So it's quite okay in the Old Testament for the angel to say the Lord, because he was told that that's his name. But the mediators could not and did not show mercy. Here's the one I told you about with David. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him, changed his mind of what he was doing because of David's prayer, and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And just to show you that the angel, the mediator, had power, it says, then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar. This was the angel of the Lord. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again. But he hadn't put it up all this time. He was ready to pick up where he left off. But as I said, God was not pleased with this mediation. God was not pleased with either the angelic mediation, because it did not represent who God really was. From the Old Testament, you couldn't put any difference between us and Muslims. Right? If you look at it, let's be honest now. Stone this man for picking up sticks. Doesn't that sound harsh? Stone the children because they backtalk you. That's a bit more than Child Protective Services would allow you to get away with. No, let's be honest now. The Old Testament sounds terrible. And it was terrible because of the mediator. That was not God's heart. That was not God's will. Psalms 82 explains that. How long will he judge unjustly? In the Psalms it says, Elohim. It's speaking about the angels. It's translated judges, but in the New Testament it's plain it's speaking about the angels. How long will he judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? I have said ye are gods, little g, and all of you are children of the Most High. They're B'nai Elohims. They were angels, sons of God. But because of the way they were mediating the law, God said, you're going to die like men. I'm going to punish you like men. That shows you they were not men. Else he wouldn't have to say like men. Job 4:18, behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. In other words, with wrongdoing, because they did not represent God's true nature. They did not represent his true personality. God did give them the authority, but that's not the same as telling them how to do it. God gave them the authority, but again, it's like a policeman. You know, all he can do is carry out the law. He doesn't have much choice. Now, because they're human, we know that they let people off. Or they come down like a ton of bricks on nothing. But the angels were not like that. They just absolutely, rigorously carried it out. Now, Paul explains that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So the contrast with the law and with the people... Amen. Amen. So the angelic mediators and even Moses, God was not pleased with them. Let me show you this. Moses got so mad one day, he disobeyed God. And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod and he smote the rock twice. But guess what? Because he was the mediator, you know what happened? Water still came out. God was not happy with him, but because he was the mediator, that just shows you, just because the angels were chosen by God, that doesn't mean that he was pleased with them. And if you read all of Psalms 82, you will see that. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. He could no longer lead the way. He could no longer do it because his mediation really had broken one of the things that God wanted to show. So disobedience enabled the law of sin and death. The force of the law was separation from God, and the mediators were required to transmit the force. And the mediators of the force of separation were the angels. The mediators did not have the power to change the law, and only a temporary fulfillment of the requirement of the law was given. And with temporary fulfillment, a human mediator, namely Moses, was added. But thanks be to God, Paul says in Romans 8:3 that what the law could not do in that it was weak. You see, the mediation would have been fine if we could have been perfect. Do you get it? They only punished breaking the law. So if you were perfect, the angels wouldn't have bothered you. But it was weak through this flesh. Still weak if we depend upon this flesh. We are not going to make it. We never will make it in this flesh. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Jesus in the garden said, watch and pray that he enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but this flesh will always fail you. I've learned that now. When I was in my early 20s, man, I thought I was the strongest Christian out. I knew everything. And I had Jesus, so I could conquer everything and everybody. I've learned that that's not the truth. I'm still in this flesh. I shocked myself, and I've told you this before. I thought I had no temper. I had not gotten mad for years and years. And then one day someone came in here speaking about my dad. And I grabbed them and escorted them out kind of forcefully. And I was quite in a temper. I may not have shown it, but I was quite in a temper. I shocked myself. I said, Lord, please. I scared myself. Watch and pray that he enter not into temptation. Because in our mind, we think we can handle anything. We can take, just let him come, you know. I thought I had it all under control. I was the mildest. I was Clark Kent. Anyway. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood, thereof shall he not eat. And surely your blood of your life. So God substituted a way for covering the sin. For covering the sin. God substituted the blood sacrifice a way of covering the sin and, of course, for the soul. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, at the hand of man. Now, do you understand it's at the hand of every beast? He was hinting at the blood sacrifice. A life for a life. For your own lifeblood I will surely require it. Reckoning from every animal I will require it. And from human beings each one for the blood of another I will require. Reckoning for human life. God is a God of justice. And people think, the Bible says, because sin is not punished right away, that they're getting away with it. The Bible says some men's sins go on, you know. You think you got away with it, but one day you're going to have to stand before the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And unless we judge ourselves now, we don't want that book open, do we? I don't want my book opened. I don't want it read in public. I want to make sure it's taken care of now. I'm going to go pay the ticket now. I'm not going to go to the court. Amen. Because I don't want it read in public. Amen. And so God provided a way, a temporary way of coming before him, because we could not come naked. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it upon the altar to make an atonement, and that word is covering. So the requirements of the law of sin and death was separation from his presence. Eventually, it would have been death of the spirit, separation from the flesh, which is death of the body, and separation from creation, eventually, death of the soul. Once all them three are gone, there's nothing left. Body, soul, and spirit. That's what would have happened. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth it shall die. I'm trying to hurry to see if I can finish this. So the law was just a temporary support. When something is being built, sometimes they can't just build it. They have to build it, and then they have to build some supports, which they're going to take away later. That's what the law was. It was a temporary thing just to get the building going, but it was not the permanent thing. Because you have to put some temporary supports to bear the weight. The temporary spiritual support was the blood. In Exodus 12:13, he says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and your plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." So the requirements of the spiritual law was separation from his presence, which, as I said, death of the spirit. So that was satisfied when they left the garden. Separation from the flesh, which was death of the body. And then satisfying that requirement, of course, temporarily, was to bring an animal in your place. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So God made plain that that was just a temporary thing. Jeremiah 31:31, behold the days, this is in the Old Testament now, behold the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. I'm so glad he made a new covenant. I'm so glad we're not under the Mosaic mediators. You go picking up sticks on a Saturday. That would be the end of you. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Paul explains this, for if the first covenant, this is in Hebrews, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Here Paul is quoting in, or the writer of Hebrews is quoting from that Jeremiah scripture. The law's purpose was to expose sin, the old covenant. The new purpose is to defeat sin. See, the old covenant could only expose sin. It couldn't defeat it. It wasn't good enough. It wasn't strong enough. But the new covenant defeats it. That's why when you are baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Spirit, do you know you are forgiven? Your sins are cast into the sea of forgetfulness. The Bible says never to be remembered anymore. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people. You see, the Mosaic law, remember what I taught about covenants? The Mosaic law was more of a contract. It was weak because it depended on man's ability. If you were good enough, then maybe you could avoid the angel. If you were perfect enough. But the new covenant doesn't depend upon my ability. It's on Jesus Christ and his perfection. Amen. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And here's such a beautiful scripture. Here's one you need to read this week. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You see, the angels could not represent God as much as they tried. All they could do was represent an aspect, that is, of God's perfect justice. But they could not represent the other side of God, which is his mercy and his grace. In fact, all through the human history, God selected people. And all they could do was represent some part of his aspect. Abraham presented us faith. Right? Jacob, endurance. He worked for 21 years. And Isaac, patience and peacemaking. Each one of the heroes of the Old Testament represented some aspect of God. But they couldn't do the whole thing. That's right. It said it's a shadow. It's a shadow. Now look at this. Remember in the Old Testament you had to kill something. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. This is my blood in the New Testament. Now, as I told you, according to science, the weakest force of all four is gravity. But of course, that's the one we are aware of. Why aren't we aware so much of the other three? Well, the strong force is extremely strong. It is so powerful, it binds the nucleus of the atom together. But here's its deficit. It only operates over a very short distance. Very short distance. Now, gravity, the force of gravity, although it's extremely weak compared to that, as far as they know, it operates over infinite distance. So here's the thing. The strong force only has power if you're close to it. I mean, really close to it. Now, when they smash the atom, what they're doing is they're breaking loose the strong force. That's what they're doing. The strong force only has power when you're close to it. Sin is like the strong force. It only has power over a limited range. But when Jesus died, it was like splitting the atom. He destroyed that strong force of sin. You see, it only had power over this body, over that limited range. But when we went down in that water, that old man died. And you came up, the Bible said, to walk in newness of life. When Jesus died, he released the strong force. He destroyed the mediation. That angelic curtain tore in two, opening up the way to release a new spiritual force. This one is not one of repulsion. It's not one of separation. Does anyone know what it is? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. It's one of love. It overcomes the force of sin. He came to destroy him that had the power of death. He destroyed the strong force of sin completely. And that's why that curtain just split in two. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become. See, we are in the becoming. We are in the becoming. The sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. This time, it's not the angel that has the name. It's him himself that has the name. For he shall save his people from their sins. Before, it was only the I am that I am. The present tense of the verb to be. But Jesus, Yeshua, is the future tense. He shall save his people from their sin, which were born. See, when God called you, it did not depend upon you. Look at this scripture. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. If it's up to my flesh, maybe I would not be in church. Nor of the will of man, but of God. Amen. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down. He blew up that strong force of sin. It only had power over the lifetime of the flesh. But symbolically, when we were crucified with him in baptism, he freed us from that. He said, on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized every one of you for the what? Remission. That means the taking away, the destruction of sins. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. Do you understand what he did? He took the law, that old spiritual law, and destroyed it. For to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace, that he might now, instead of a law of separation, it's a law of attraction. We have no excuse. We have no excuse. Romans, I believe 8 says so. Thou art inexcusable, O man. But now is in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So he has broken down that middle wall. I'm trying to finish, but I'm going to skip to the end here because I really want to get to this verse. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect. it could only represent just one aspect of God, and that was his justice, his absolute justice. It could not represent, the angels couldn't represent anything else. They had no more room for love or grace or mercy. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which, instead of being cast out of the garden, we draw nigh unto God. Hebrews 4:16, for we can come boldly, boldly unto a throne of grace. There's a song that says what? Come running to the mercy seat. That's what God is calling us to do. In the Old Testament, we'd have to run from the mercy seat because it wouldn't be a mercy seat. It would be a throne of judgment. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present. All those sacrifices in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices could not make him that did service perfect, because the angels were looking at our actions and this flesh was not obedient. Could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining the conscience. For the law, having a shadow, as you said, of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers unto therefore perfect. If you could stand with me, I'm going to skip a bunch of this because I want to go to the as I've taught many times, our day of atonement began at Calvary when the angelic mediation was finished. What does the Bible say now? That we have a mediator, an advocate. And that means I've got the best advocate that ever was. He's on my side. He is representing me. And he is saying he's not perfect, but he is blameless. Wherefore, he's able to save them to the uttermost. But how? You have to come. Seeing he ever liveth to do what? To make intercession. We have a new mediator. Not like Moses. Not like the angels. Not like the prophets. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And here's the verse I want you to remember. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, when he died on that cross, it was more power released than the splitting of the atom. More power than they're trying to do with all of the atomic bombs. He released a spiritual power that was able to destroy the works of the devil. He is the new mediator. You don't have to go to the priest. You don't even have to be in this church. At any time, you can raise your hand and say, Jesus, have mercy upon me. And that cry goes straight to the throne room. That by means of his death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Here's my other favorite. For by one offering, he hath perfected for this week, next month, a little bit, forever, them that are set apart. All you have to do is make sure you're not contaminated. Just set yourself apart. Pray, fast, seek God. By a new and living way. The old way was death. Everything was death. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. That's why we have a New Testament. We're not living under the angelic mediation. They could only show God's justice. Only Jesus could show God's love. When they brought that woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery, Moses said she should be stoned to death. What about you? Bible said he just ignored them. I don't know what he wrote. You know what I think he wrote? I think he was writing about all those people there. He was starting to open their book and start to put down what James did on Tuesday. What Martha did on Wednesday. Started writing it all out. They started looking at that and they all took off. Because they knew that they deserved stoning too. Jesus finally looked up and said, "Woman, where art thou thine accusers?" They said, no one, Lord. He says, "Neither do I." Now he didn't say, "You're fine in what you did." No, he said, "But go and sin no more." That's the difference in the mediation. God's mercy and his grace. But that doesn't mean we should abuse him. That doesn't mean that we should go out and just willfully, repeatedly live in sin. No, that's not what the scripture is speaking about. It says, if you are sanctified, if you separate yourself, then as far as he's concerned, you're perfect. For by that one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Isn't that great? I'm going to close. I just want you to know that we are not Old Testament. We're New Testament. My mediator is Jesus Christ. My mediator is Jesus Christ. Because he tore down that veil. Amen. I'm trying to close. But I want you to leave here tonight knowing that if you are sanctified, if you separate yourself, then according to this scripture, Bible says that we have two immutable things, that God cannot lie. Now he says, by one offering he hath perfected forever, them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10:14. Remember that scripture. Just keep telling yourself, all I have to do is stay separate. Then I'm perfect. Let's bow our heads and our hearts. Lord, we just thank you tonight for your word. We ask you, Jesus, to let this word find a place in our hearts to grow. Lord, help us to be sanctified, to be separate, Lord God, that your word, which will never come back void, will be fulfilled in our lives.